If you'd like, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. That's the passage that we're going to be in this morning, 1 Timothy 5. I don't know if you heard the story about the couple that was traveling down the freeway. The wife was driving and the husband was in the passenger seat, and out of the blue, he announced to his wife, he said, "I want a divorce." And she didn't respond, but the conversation proceeded, the car began to speed up slowly, increasing in its speed. And he began to tell her all the things that he wanted in the divorce. And he said, "I want the house and I want the boat and also want the car." And all during this time, as he's telling her the things in his mind that he wanted from the divorce, she was silent. Well, as she began to point the car toward a brick wall that was off in the distance, the husband said, "You haven't said anything. What do you want?" And the wife responded, I have all that I need." And he said, "What do you mean?" And she answered, "I have the airbag." Now, this is where the laugh track is supposed to come in here, but we only have a couple people here for this service. But we're talking about widows this morning, but that is not the type of widow that I mean or that Paul is talking about there. What we've done is we've come to a portion in 1 Timothy where Paul has some very practical things for us to pay attention to as individuals and also as a church. And this example, or this passage, is an example of why it's important in preaching to preach from passage to passage and not skip over sections hitting just the things that people want to hear about. God's Word is full of things for our lives. It's filled with important sections that are going to ignite our imaginations, and there's other things that are going to ignite us to action. But if we only look at the things that we're interested in, we're going to be severely imbalanced and also spiritually deformed in our relationship with God and our thoughts about God and even in how we live our life for Him. We need to realize that all of God's Word is important for us to pay attention to. And when it comes to this morning where we're talking about widows, that's something we should be paying attention to. I read that there are about 800,000 people a year that will become widowed, and 700,000 of them are women. Most of the women that normally sit in this room will eventually become widows. There's a greater likelihood for a woman to be left alone than there is for a man. The average age of widowhood is 55, and 75% of women will be widowed by the time that they turn 56. That's kind of scary. But that's information from our time today. Imagine how much worse it was in the times of the Old Testament and the New Testament when widows needed care, that it was even harder on them because ancient cultures, they didn't know anything about Social Security, pensions, retirement plans, Medicare, welfare, or food stamps. Once a woman was widowed, many of them became dependent on charity at that point. And I want you to listen to this. This is really important. What we're reading here in 1 Timothy 5 about widows can be taken as mere instructions. But as we look at widows this week and next week, it's important for us to understand that there is something way more important than just instructions about widows in this passage. What's said here is an expression of God's heart toward those who are in need. So let's look at the passage here. 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 16. I'm going to read the whole thing. Paul says, "Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring greater condemnation, because they have set aside their previous pledge. And at the same time, they also learn to be idle, as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them, and let not the church be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. We're going to look at this week and next week, so we're not covering all the passage today. But the first thing I want for us to look at is God's attitude toward widows. What is God's attitude toward those who are widowed? You know, there's a name that ought to be at the forefront of the mind of every widow. It's found in Genesis 16. It's a name of God. It's the name El Royi, E-L-L and R-O-I, Royi. Now, Genesis 16 is the account not of a king, but of a lowly maidservant whose name was Hagar, and she had an abusive mistress. You know this lady because her mistress was Sarah of Abraham and Sarah fame. And Hagar's solution to the problem was she ran away. She was fleeing. But what complicated it was that she was pregnant and she was in the midst of the desert. There was no other place to go. So she made it to a well. And it was at that well that God spoke to Hagar. And he promised to bless her. But what was most significant to Hagar was that God saw her affliction. You know what she did right after God told her that he saw her distress? Hagar gave a name to God, one that described what in that encounter she discovered that God was like. Hagar found that God isn't an abstract concept. He isn't a statue. He isn't distant and uncaring. She discovered that God is alive. He saw her predicament, her need, and he provided for her. And in verse 13, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "Thou art a God who sees." Now, some translations rightly add the little pronoun there, "Thou art a God who sees me." And the next verse goes on to say that the well that she met God at was named Be'er Lahai Royi, the well of the living God seeing me. God sees and cares for those who are in need. And at the head of the list of the group of those who are in need are widows. You think about it. In the Old Testament, widows were a group that fell under God's special care. When your husband died, what were you left with? You had limited options. If you had means, a widow could continue to live on her own, but if she didn't, she had to go back and live with her parents. But what if she didn't have the means to live on her own, and what if her parents were dead? Well, she was out of luck at that point. Widows had two needs. One was for provision, and the other one was for protection. In Luke 18, Jesus gave the example of a widow who needed legal protection from someone taking advantage of her. Said that there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city. And she kept coming to him saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." And for a while he was unwilling. Now, I'm going to skip the rest of the account, the story there, but the reason that story resonated with people in Jesus' time is that was not an unheard of situation for a widow to be in. There was easy for them to be taken advantage of. What recourse did a widow have? She didn't have money. She didn't have power. Widows were easy to take advantage of. And that's why the Old Testament is very clear about God's care for widows. Exodus 22:22, God warns, he says, "You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry. And my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless." If you want to get God ticked at you, you start messing around with widows and orphans, and you're in deep trouble. Leviticus 19:9, God made provision for widows in an agricultural society like Porterville. They made provision. The farmers, they were to leave a border around the field at harvest, unharvested. Whatever fruit fell on the ground was to be left there. When they knocked olives out of the olive trees with the heavy wooden mallets, if they realized that they still had more olives in the tree, they weren't to go back a second time and knock the olives out of there. If they were bringing in the sheaves or the bundles of grain from the field and they realized later on that they had accidentally left some of the sheaves out in the field, they were supposed to stay there. They were left. All of that was to be left. Why? It was for the orphan, the widow, the alien, and the poor person. The needy would be able to come in and gather their food for the day. It was an interesting form of welfare. Actually, it was a very dignified form of welfare and support for the needy there, because they still went out in the field. They themselves would go out and harvest. They would thresh the grain. They still worked for what they ate, what they needed. It was dignity for those in need. Deuteronomy 14:28, every third year when people brought in the tithe of their produce to the temple, it was for the Levites, the aliens, the orphans, and the widows. Deuteronomy 24:19, God promises to bless those who help widows. Deuteronomy 27, God curses those who distort justice to widows. Psalm 68 and 146, God says he's the father of the fatherless and the judge for the widows. While in Jesus' story, he gave the example of a judge who would not listen to the widow that was in need of protection. God says he's the one that will listen. Luke 20:46, Jesus said that basically there is a special something waiting religious leaders who took advantage of widows. And I read this and I was kind of picturing a game show host, and he's up there in front of the crowd, and he's asking, "Well, what prize will our contestant win?" And the announcer answers, "Well, Johnny, the scribe who loves the respect of position but turns around and devours widows' houses." In other words, it may be a situation like where they loan money to a widow, and then when she couldn't pay, they'd go ahead and kick her out and take the house from her. They'd repossess the home there. He says, "The scribe who loves the respect of position but turns around and devours widows' houses will receive, drum roll, greater condemnation." There's condemnation for the religious leader that takes advantage of widows. Now you can also see Jesus' special care for those who had lost their husbands. In Luke 7:12, says that Jesus approached the gate of a city, and behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her. Why? Well, because she had already lost her husband. She was a widow. But then she was dependent on her son. We don't know how old her son was, but even her son was now taken. She was totally defenseless. She had no support. And Jesus raised her son from the dead. He had compassion on a woman in need. The first century synagogue had a system where they had a group of individuals that would go out every Friday morning into the community, and they would gather money and goods from people, and they took whatever that they received and they gave it to the widows and the needy. Well, if you think about it, what happened when a Jew professed Christ and they were part of the synagogue? Well, they were put out of the synagogue. Imagine what would happen to the widow, that she had been a part of the synagogue. She had received the support of the synagogue and their system for taking care of the needs of widows and the needy. But now, if she professes Christ, she's put out of the synagogue also. So what happens? How is she going to be cared for? Well, Acts chapter 6 falls into place there. The church took care of them. Not every Friday, but it says every day. It was the daily serving of food that Acts 6 talked about. And it's important for us to grasp this, that whatever we see in God's word about the provision for widows wasn't merely benevolent activity. It's the expression of God's special care for the needy, and the widows. They needed provision and protection, and God provided that through, guess who? His people. Well, we also need to understand not just God's attitude toward widows, but that there are different types of widows. If you look, if you were to read verses 3 through 16, you would find that there's five different types of widows that are described here, and God cares for them. But the question is the church to provide for them all? Well, the first type widow is in verse 4, where it tells us that this lady has family that can care for her. She has children and grandchildren. And I've been amazed at how many times that this source of help has been ignored by people who are in need. When I was in Illinois, there were a lot of people who'd come to the church looking for some type of financial aid. And I remember specifically one gentleman. His story is the same as dozens of others that I encountered. This one person described a terrible situation. They were living in a motel. They were homeless, and they ran out of money. They were going to be kicked out of the hotel the next day, and they were coming to the church to get some finances to pay for their motel fee there. And I found out that this man, he had family less than an hour away, and I asked him if he considered asking his family for help, and he shuddered at that and said he wouldn't. He had family that could help them, but he refused to ask them. And I found out that it was basically because of pride and resentment on his part. Well, the first type of widow is the woman who has family. She has children and grandchildren that could help her. The second type of widow is seen in verse 6. It describes her, it says, she gives herself to wanton pleasures. It means that she is free. She wants others to provide for her while she wants to go around living a loose and indulgent life. And that's in contrast to godly widows who live self-sacrificial lives. Verse 6 goes on to say that she is dead even while she lives. And that means that she's physically alive, but she's spiritually dead there. The word dead, the verb there, is in the perfect tense and is probably an indication that she's actually unsaved. She's physically alive, but she is dead as a doornail when it comes to spiritual things. The third type of widow is seen in verses 9 and 10, and that passage portion there. Verses 9 and 10 give you the description of the widows who were to be put on a list. Apparently, the church had a list of individuals that they would actually support on a regular basis there. And there were a couple factors that determined who was put on the list. One was their age. They had to be over 60 years old. Those that were under 60 were encouraged to get remarried. But the second qualification was their godly example in ministry. A number of different descriptors there, but they had to be women who were godly and selflessly served others. Now, that lets us know, because there are these qualifications, that there were obviously other widows who didn't meet those qualifications, and that's that third group, widows that didn't fit the qualifications. Okay, the fourth type of widow is the one that had other believers that could care for them. The word believer there is in the feminine, and it's talking about a Christian woman who would have the ability to take care of other widows. In the New American Standard, it describes them as dependent widows there. Now, this may have been someone who was wealthy, like Lydia from Philippi in Acts 16, or it may have been just a Christian woman who took in other women to live with her, even though she herself didn't have much to live on. So that's the fourth type of widow. And the last widow is described in a couple different places, verse 3 and 16, as the widow indeed. Now, indeed there means that this woman is really, certainly, truly a widow. And I know you're saying to yourself that either you're a widow or not. There's no partial widow. It's not like Princess Bride where there's dead and then there's mostly dead. There's no widow and mostly widow. What do you have to do beyond losing your husband to be a widow indeed? Well, the answer is you have to be someone who is truly alone. That means there is no other means of support. Someone who has family or children to support them or another believer that can take them in isn't truly alone. Verse 5 describes it a little bit more. It says that she has been left alone. So what type of widow is the church to care for? The widow who is a widow indeed, who is over 60 and serves others, has a godly example for their life. Okay? Well, the third point to look at is the fact that families are to provide for their own. It says in verse 3, honor widows who are widows indeed. That word honor there, that's a command. And it normally means the word honor to value or to respect. But here it's referring to meeting their needs. If you honor someone, do you leave them in need? No, you provide for them. Well, the church is to honor widows indeed, but widows that have family that can care for them are to be provided for by their family. Matthew 15, verses 4 to 6, Jesus confronted the Pharisees who had been teaching that it was acceptable to not provide for your family's, your parents' need, if the money that you could have helped them with has been dedicated to God. You know, they would set it aside and say, oh, this money is for God. I'm not able to use this for you. In verse 4, Jesus said, God says, honor your father and mother. And he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. That's quite a punishment for speaking badly about your mom and dad. But he said, but you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been help by has been given to God. It's been set aside. That's future tithe I've got laid aside over there. You say, if he's done that, he is not to honor his father or his mother. And Jesus quotes the fifth commandment as the basis here for what? Making sure that you support your parents. Honor here is equated with support. Now, listen how Paul describes that type of support in these verses here in 1 Timothy 5. He calls it honor, practicing piety, making some return to your parents, providing for and assisting them. When a woman has a family, her children and her grandchildren are to care for her. I don't know if you've ever heard the proverb. There's an old Dutch proverb that says, it seems easier for one poor father to bring up 10 children than it is for 10 rich children to provide for one poor father. Think about that. You've probably seen that. It is easier for one poor father. We've seen that before. One poor father who can raise up 10 children on a meager salary. It's easier for him to do that than it is for his children, 10 rich children, to take care of one poor father. Well, the same is true for widows. So verse 4 says that when you do this, you're making a return to your parents. That means you're giving a recompense. You're giving payback. We owe our parents a great debt. Now, as I get older, I'm sure that I'm going to be reminding our daughters about that they owe us a debt for all the things we've done for them. For all the love, the patience, the diaper changes, the meals prepared, the sacrifices that we've made in providing for them. Even non-believers understand this, and that's why the first duty of children is to honor their parents. Now, Ephesians 2 quotes that. It says, honor your father and mother, and Paul adds the little parentheses, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now, it's not the first commandment chronologically in the Ten Commandments, but it is the first one that actually has a promise attached to it. You do this, you honor your father and your mother, and you're going to live long in the land. God is going to bless those who honor their parents. It's also called practicing piety in verse 4. Let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family. In other words, you put your religion into practice at home. Do you want to see if someone's a godly individual? Look at how they treat their parents. Look at how they treat their grandparents. In fact, look at how they treat anyone who is in their household. Because verse 8 says, we're to provide for our household too. And in the Old Testament, that included your servants. And this is a powerful verse. I mean, this is very sobering when you think about it. Verse 8 says, if a man does not provide for his own family and household, he has denied the faith and is worse than a non-believer. Think about it. You could be totally theologically on the spot in your doctrine, but deny the faith if you don't provide for your family by your actions. You could deny the faith. And even non-Christians knew that we're responsible to care for our family. They had laws. The Greek had laws that made children responsible for their parents' welfare. So the question I've got for you is, are you caring for your parents and for your grandparents? One of the roles of the church, according to this passage, is to challenge us to care for them. This passage isn't just about the church caring for widows. It's also about children and their need to care for their family. What are your plans for what you're going to do when your mom and dad need help? I can predict for you it's going to be an imposition on your life, but so were you when you came around. And yet your parents loved you, they welcomed you, they accepted you with all your problems, all the needs that you have had because they wouldn't have it any other way. They loved you. Now, you talk about practical. This is it. The people that say that Christianity is just pie in the sky, that it doesn't relate to life, it's just all sorts of things for the future in heaven, and that's all that it is, they do not understand what Christianity really is, because knowing Christ totally affects how we're going to live our lives. It affects how we're going to treat our families. So let me give you four ways that we can apply this in our lives. The very first thing is care for widows. Care for them, but do it wisely. The church is to care for widows. Not all of them financially are in the same way. We're to care for them all, but provide for only some, a specific group. And there's to be wisdom and discernment in who we care for and how we do it. Second application is this: don't mess with widows. Please, if you value your life, do not mess with widows. There are plumbers and electricians and other businesses that they give special rates and care for widows. I remember back in Illinois hearing about one plumber that if there was a widow who had a need, he would go ahead and take care of the need for free. He did that just because he was a believer and he wanted to honor widows. And God is going to bless individuals that do that. But there are some unscrupulous people who prey on widows. Do not be one of them. If you've taken advantage of a widow, you have more to be fearful of than the coronavirus. You've got better luck going and being in close contact with someone who is dying of the coronavirus. You have condemnation ahead of you unless you repent. Okay, third application is this: provide for your family. And some of the people here that I know of at Hillside Community Church are stellar examples of that. I have heard your stories. You've told me about your loved ones, your both your parents and some of you, even your grandparents, and how you have cared for them, and you spend time with them. You make sure that they're okay. You take them into your home when they need that type of care there. But for others, this is a challenge to examine how you have and how you will be caring for those relatives. And men, in providing for your family, men, we need to understand and accept the responsibility that it is our job to support our family. So if you are not working, get a job and work to make sure that your wife and your children are provided for, not just right now during this life, but make sure that they're provided for when the Lord takes you home, because that is your responsibility. It's not Social Security's responsibility. And the last application is this, that this passage reveals who God is for all of us. Don't lose sight of this. The reason that widows are cared for again is not merely to fulfill a social obligation. It's an expression of the living God who sees us toward those who are in need. God cares for us in our distresses. He is not indifferent to our needs. And when Hagar met God in that desert by that well, and she called him El Royi, she wasn't referring to God as the one who sees just the needs of widows. She wasn't a widow at that time. She was just someone in need. It's expressing that God is the God who sees anyone who seeks God, who is in need. That he is the God who sees me, and he's the God who sees you. Now, my question for you is, do you need to cling to God's name, El Royi, the God who sees me this week? There's a lot of things going on right now with people, and a lot of fears about the coronavirus. Some of you, you may be sick. Some of you, I know some people, they've had to shut down their businesses, and there's the possibility that you may not be able to start your business back up, or you're going to be out money just to survive for years to come. This is hitting people hard. There's a lot of people that are in need of El Royi this week. Are you going to cling to El Royi as the God who sees you this week? Let's pray. Father, I am so glad that despite our circumstances, that you are still God, that you're still a God who controls the universe. You control it in the great things as far as running the universe. You're also the one who controls the small things, even down to you can control a virus, you can control a bacteria, that all of it's under your sovereign plan. And we can trust you as the God who sees us, but you're the God who also has other names. You're the God who is El Shaddai, God Almighty, the one who provides for us. You're the one who is Jehovah Yahweh Mekidushim, the God who, if I remember right, is our righteousness, the God who sanctifies us. You're the God who is our shepherd. You're the God who cares for us in any of our needs. And Lord, we would just pray for everyone that is going through this time right now, whatever the needs are, whether it's health or finances or dealing with fears, that you would hold us in the palm of your hands, that you would show us as we spend time in your word, show us truths in your scripture that would remind us of your loving care for us, that you know the hairs on our head. You know when a sparrow falls to the ground, and you tell us that our lives are of much more value than even that of a sparrow. So you know our needs. Lord, would you take care of everyone's needs? Would you hold them in the palm of your hand? Would you give them the peace that passes all understanding and help them to trust you during this time? And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.